17 years ago when the church constituted and formed, there was someone who visited the church out west of town. This past week, I received this letter from this person who no longer lives in this state, but I just want to share a few thoughts that were in here. Dear Brother Randy, it's been a long time since I've written a letter to someone, so bear with me. It's also been a long time since I have communicated with you. I was your Methodist that you baptized the Baptist, and now I've moved back to the Methodist Church. Yesterday, our pastor asked a question. When was the moment you knew that you had to know God, and who was it that helped you? That's not word for word, but you get the idea. I knew when I walked in that little church in Duncan, where it started as New Hope Baptist Church. I knew that I needed Jesus when we had a talk one day about my marriage and what was happening in my marriage and my life. The things you said made sense, and I knew I had some adjustments to make. I thank God for you, Randy, and I give him all the praise and glory for chasing me down. You let God speak through you and use you to allow Jesus to come into my life, and I thank you for that. And then she goes on with some more comments that are made there. I read that only to say this. How much are you and I making a difference in people's lives right now? In the quietness of the hour, I just want you to bow your head. And I want you just to remember one person that you know that is lost. One person tonight out there who is lost. And I want you to pray right now for that one person, that the Holy Spirit of God would move and work to bring that place, that person to a place of repentance and confession in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you do that as we silently lift that person to the Lord tonight? Will you pray now and ask the Lord to use you to be instrumental in trying to lead that person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, tonight we realize that the most important thing in all of life is to have a know-so salvation. God, as we look at the world that we live in, and we see fallen humanity. God within the blueprint of every human person you ever created in this world, you placed within them, oh God, a vacuum, a need in their life. It's a need that only can be fulfilled through a saving knowledge of the grace of Almighty God. God, I pray that you would help us in our endeavor and in our walk with you to carry out not only the Great Commission, but the Great Commandment. Father, to reach out into the world that we find ourselves, wherever it may be, however large or however small that world may be in our eyes. I pray, God, that you would plant us out there where there are people who need Jesus. God, I pray that you would bring those individuals to our hearts and minds every day to realize there is a heaven and there is a hell. And people will spend eternity in one of those two places. God, in the modern world that we live in, a post-Christian culture, in a godless age, there's so many people, oh God, that are on the wrong path, going in the wrong direction. God, I pray that you would give us a passion, give us a burning desire like we've never, ever had before to win some soul for thee. God, you know all the prayers that are being voiced tonight here in this sanctuary, and I pray, oh God, as they are ascending into the heavens, where you sit and make intercession for the saints, oh God, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would move among the hearts and lives of Christians everywhere to realize, oh God, that we're not playing church. We don't want to just live in our comfort zones, but, Father, we need to step out and share our faith and share our testimony with those that are lost. God, I pray that you would give us that ability to move beyond where we sit in the pew, to the highways and the byways of life, to tell others about Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Tonight we continue our studies once again in the book of 1 John. John is writing. It's a book about love. It's a book about the light of Christ. It's a book about walking in the light, not in the darkness. It's a book about knowing that you can know for sure that you've been saved. Tonight I want to touch on that subject once again, as we did somewhat last Sunday evening. How can you be saved and know it? I read the other day where this lady said, "I'm glad that I'm saved," and one of her co-workers said, "No one can know for sure that he or she is really saved." And the lady's reply was this: "The Bible says I can, and I'm sure that I'm saved. In fact," she said, "I'm assured that I'm going to heaven one of these days, as you and I are discussing this particular subject." I believe that John is saying, not only to his audience of his day, but John is saying to you and me tonight, Christians can know for sure that they are saved and that they're bound for heaven. You do not have to settle for a hope-so salvation. How many times have I heard people say, "I hope that I'm saved. I think that I'm saved, but I'm just not sure that I'm saved." How many of us in our lifetime, somewhere along the way, we maybe doubted our salvation, or we had questions about our salvation? And let me tell you, I think that there are a lot of times in our lives when we camp there far too long, because the Bible says that we can know that our salvation is real. John wrote these words so we could know for sure, and that we can have triumphant assurance in our lives. Having doubts does not mean that a person is not saved, because most Christians at some point or other in their life, they begin to doubt maybe about their salvation, their walk with the Lord. But thank God when John penned these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John penned truths that can take away our doubts and replace those with assurance. I read just the other day where that in American evangelical churches, almost 60%, if you can get this, 60% of people who sit in evangelical churches in America believe that there's another way to get to heaven, that there's more than one way to get there. Well, Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the truth. And Jesus said, I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but through me. You and I are living in a world that wants to be inclusive of everything, but they don't want to be inclusive of the one who came, of the one who died on the cross, the one who shed his blood for remission of sins. You see, assurance is essential for a healthy Christian life. And when you and I lack assurance, we lack assurance in the one who gave us the power to become the sons of God. You see, assurance is important because we have an eternal soul. And there is for sure one thing that is for sure. When you arise tomorrow morning, if you are privileged to live another day, there is definitely a heaven and there is definitely a hell. And when you draw your last breath in this life, you will enter into one of those two places. But unfortunately, we live in a very liberalistic society. We live in a society that has said, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, that everybody is eventually going to go to heaven. And the Bible says very plainly, that is not true. That is not true. Tonight, I want us to look at how we can know for sure that we are saved. I want us to first look at the acquisition of salvation. How does a person get saved to begin with? I'm really truly amazed in the world that you and I live in. I mean, I'm amazed even here in our own city that there are people that will say, what does it mean? What do you mean about being born again? What do you mean about that I'm saved and I can know that I'm saved? In the book of 1 John, in chapter 5 for tonight, that's where we are. In John chapter 5, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Remember, John is writing to an audience. Many of these had come out of Judaism. They had come into the light of the living Christ. And now there are those that want to discredit that. There are those that want to lead them back into their old ways of living. And John is writing so that they can know beyond any shadow of any doubt that they are on the right path, that they are living in the light of the love of Christ. Salvation is accomplished by just simple belief in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. Notice in 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 11 and verse, in John chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4 and 5 says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let me tell you, belief in Jesus, total belief, absolutely commitment in him is what's important. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus shed his blood to cover our sins. Jesus rose from the dead. He is the living hope that you and I have. And salvation comes not on the basis of our actions, but it comes on the basis of our faith in Christ. It's faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. You see, I cannot depend upon the best 15 minutes of my life in order to get into heaven. I'm not saved because of anything I can do, but I'm saved because of God's wonderful gift of grace and faith in him to receive that grace. Maybe you could look at it this way. Picture God looking down, offering, extending grace to you and me. And picture faith as reaching up to him to receive that wonderful grace. You see, salvation only comes to those who are willing to place their unreserved faith in Christ and in Christ alone. We sing that song, In Christ Alone. Let me ask you a question this evening. Can you go back to that time? Can you go back to that place? Do you remember it very vividly in your heart? The day you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Do you have the peace in your heart? Do you have the confidence in your heart to know beyond a shadow of doubt that you know Jesus and that you know him with all of your heart? In verse 11 and 12 of 1 John chapter 5, John says, and this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I want you to think about that in light of some almost 60% of people who sit in churches like this that believe that there's more ways to attain salvation than what we know that the Word of God has to say. And you have to wonder, where on earth, where have people been through the years? What have they been listening to? What are they reading that would lend them to believe otherwise? Because if you want life everlasting, if you want life eternal, then John says it very plainly right here in John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, once again, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Let me tell you, it's in Jesus, in Christ alone. It's not in other roads out there that lead to all kinds of religions that people are involved in. There's some 2,500 religions and 2,500 false religions, as I understand, out there in our world today. Some 1,800 cults that people find themselves in. You see, the problem comes in believing whether or not you believe that this is the inspired, the inerrant Word of Almighty God. Let me tell you, I believe, I accepted by faith that this is the truth of Almighty God. And I believe that without reservation whatsoever in all of my heart. I believe it because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but through me. Let me tell you, for those out there that are living in a world that believes in all of these various ways that you can get to heaven, the Bible that I read tells me there's only one way. And there's no other way but that way, the acquiring of salvation. It's so simple that a child can understand it. We sang a few moments ago, Ken led us in, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let me tell you, that's what I believe. Jesus loves me. Jesus loved you. Jesus loved this world so much. God loved this world so much that he was willing to step out of the ivory palaces of heaven's glory and robe himself and veil himself in human flesh to dwell among us. And then he went to a cross. As some people call it, a bloody cross. They don't believe in a bloody religion. Well, folks, let me tell you, without the shedding of blood, Scripture says there is no remission for sin. I mean, from Genesis all the way till Jesus came and died on the cross. Those blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were just a picture looking forward to the time when the promised Messiah would come, who would take away the sins of the world by the shedding of his blood. We sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so there's this acquisition of salvation. But secondly tonight, there's the assurance of salvation. In the book of 1 John, it was given to Christians so they could have the assurance of salvation. John uses the word know almost 40 times in this little short letter. He does this because he wants people to know and to understand that they don't have to question, they don't have to doubt their salvation. And in the course of his book, he gives three basic tests that you and I can take to determine whether or not we've been born again. I want you to notice, first of all, the first test is the lordship test. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? What does lordship mean? What does lordship mean to you? What does lordship mean to me tonight? Is Jesus in control of your life tonight? You see, in the heart and life of every true born-again believer, there should be a desire to do the will of God. Amen? There should be a desire to do the will of God. Danny and me were talking this morning, our chairman of deacons. Danny Waldo comes every single Sunday morning at 7:30 in my office to pray with me about our services on Sunday morning. I don't know about you, but I appreciate that so much. As we were talking this morning, there are a lot of people, as he and I were both coming to church, and they were doing all kinds of various things, from garage sales to mowing their lawns to whatever it is, going fishing. And we were talking about that. How is it that people can just pass God by when he gave himself so that we might have eternal life? And John, in this little book, he uses almost 40 times the word know. He wants us to know. And the very first test is this lordship test. Is the Lord in control of our lives? Do we have the desire? Do we have the passion to do the will of God, to keep his commandments? You see, the person who could care less about what God thinks, certainly not saved. A person that does not care what God says certainly is a person that's not saved. If you are truly born again, your heart's desire will be to please the Lord, to obey the Lord, and to not forget his commandments. There's a second test we can ask. Not only lordship, is the Lord in control of my life, Do I have that desire? Do I have that passion? Do I have that within my heart that wants me to live according to his standards? But there's a second, there's a fellowship test. In John, we see once again there's a genuine, if you have a genuine love for the brethren. Do you love God's children? I like that song that the Gaithers sing. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Do you love God's people? Do you love being with God's people? You see, that ought to be a true test also, is this fellowship test. There's going to be a desire for unity. There's going to be a desire for peace. There's going to be a desire for fellowship, because love characterizes true Christianity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and now abides faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I believe there is the lordship test. Is he in control of my life? Is he number one in my life? I believe there's the fellowship test. Do I love being with God's people? Do I love the brethren? And then there's a third test. It's called the relationship test. Salvation is a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible, very plainly says that if you know Jesus, Jesus is your companion. He's with you wherever you go. He never leaves you. He never walks away. He never forsakes you. I can't even begin to imagine tonight what it would be like to live a life and to say, well, you know, I have made a profession of faith, but, you know, I'm just really not sure that I have a peace in my heart to know that if I died at this particular moment, I would wake up into the presence of Almighty God. What a sad existence to live. Let me tell you, if there's any one thing that I'm confident of, that I'm assured of, that I know beyond any shadow of doubt, it's not that I see any goodness in me. It's not that I see any perfection in me, but it's because I stand robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me tell you, you cannot buy your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. It is simply God looking down upon sinful man. I love that old song we used to sing, Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin. Christ looking down upon a world. No wonder Jesus looked down on the city of Jerusalem with a broken heart, because he knew what they had missed. When he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you as a hen does gather a brood, but you would not. As Jesus looks down tonight, as God looks down upon this sinful, fallen world, let me tell you, when Jesus hung on the cross that day and God turned his back because he could not look upon the sin of the world, God turned his back so that through the death of the Son of the living God, who would shed his blood for the remission of sins to bring eternal life, to be the living hope, to be the living Christ. Let me tell you, when he turned his back and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God did that so that he would never have to turn his back on you and on me. Let me tell you, if there's one thing I know for sure today, my relationship with him is secure. It's sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let me tell you, for people that don't know, I feel sorry for them. People who don't know, let me tell you, the relationship test But then let me ask you a question. What about our fellowship with him? You see, I believe if our relationship with him is right and that we have our sins confessed to him, I believe that horizontally our relationship for others will be love. Page 77 in the old Broadman hymnal. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer would be for others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me live for others that I might live like thee. Folks, let me tell you, there's a world out there tonight that's lost. There's a world out there tonight where Jesus said, not every but one that says unto me, Lord, Lord, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. What is the will of God for us tonight? Once we've received Jesus, once we have followed him in believer's baptism as that second step of obedience, what are we to do? The Bible says go into the world, teach, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I really believe with all of my heart that we become so comfortable in our comfort zones that we forget about those out there in the world that are lost and dying without hope. Tonight, I think John challenges you and me not only to know that we know that we know that we know that we have salvation, but I think it's a challenge to us to realize that eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, eternity will just be beginning. And I want you to think about the souls that will cry out in the darkness of hell to send someone to just bring a cup of water to their hearts. Tonight, if you and I could look into the future, if we could see, we should be able to see through our spiritual eyes. But if you and I tonight could see the end when we're in eternity and hell was glassed over so we could see, I wonder what we would do tonight when we leave this place. I wonder how much more fervent, how much more effectually our prayers would be for others that are lost. I wonder how much more we would be engaged with the incredible passion to win someone for Jesus. Let me leave us with this thought tonight. How long has it been since you told somebody about Jesus? How long has it been since you have prayed for them, talked with them, walked with them, encourage them to give their heart and life to Jesus? Let me tell you, if we really believe what we say we believe, we should be shouting it up and down the busy lanes of life because there are lost people everywhere. Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Bible says there, they'll say, well, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did this in your name. Jesus said, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. To me, those are the saddest words of tongue or pen. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Max Lucado would say, it's what you and I do in the here and the now that will make the difference in then and there. Would you stand as we pray together?